Today's scripture reading is from Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Interesting alignment of church activities again this week, kind of like last week. Last week we focused on gratitude and thankfulness, continued kind of theme in November. We just want you to have that in your hearts, your minds, in your prayers. It was All Saints Day last week. It was Communion Sunday. It was Family Sunday. It was the first Sunday in November, which includes our Thanksgiving holiday, focused around thankfulness. Today, we give thanks to our U.S. veterans, and we have our after-church luncheon today to celebrate May Gray Day with the United Methodist Women in Faith. Kind of a combining, and so you could see that with the choir and then our video, right? Anytime we lift up our veterans, our active military personnel, we do so because of their sacrifice for their country. And you could hear that within the video, the sense of sacrifice. That personal sacrifice is generally relative to actual sacrifices. And so sometimes it's been a very different experience for veterans of what they did when they served our country. For some, military service was full of great opportunity and adventure and gain. It was just a very positive experience for them in life. For others, their service was full of trauma and great suffering and personal loss, and continues to be a theme of personal loss for their lives when they come back. Many veterans who experience the hardship of battle, they come back changed and traumatized by the event that they had. In the church, we honor our veterans for the sacrifice and the sacrifices they made for their country, and at the same time, we yearn for peace. And you're going to hear that in some of the music themes today, right? Like the music selections are about this desired peace for our world. We yearn for a day when we no longer have to send our sons and daughters into such violence. We yearn for a day when people of power will choose mediation instead of war. What we're really yearning for as Christian people is we yearn for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. For the coming of the kingdom of God to occur in this place. But before the kingdom of heaven can come into its fullness here on earth, there must be conversion. There must be conversion. People who are willing to be converted from something into something else. To be converted. And so the desire for conversion, the yearn for conversion, the proclamation of conversion needed isn't something new to our churches in the United States, nor was it actually new to Jesus or Paul, the Apostle Paul, who called for conversion. A desire for conversion into something else, from something else, is actually a call from the prophets of old. The prophets were these odd ducks in the history of the Israelites. They were really these odd ducks. Prophets tended to not be intimidated by much of anything. Like every once in a while, but for the most part, you just couldn't intimidate them, no matter how hard you tried. Rulers, popular customs, the status quo of how we behave and act as people, threats, mobs, just didn't tend to sway them much. They represented the voice of God demanding repentance and a change of heart to the people. Be converted in your heart. Be converted in your ways. Today we're focused on the prophet Micah, and his request for conversion in the Israelite people. Israel, stop sacrificing animals because of your sin. Stop doing this. Micah even brings up, I don't know if you noticed, he brings up human sacrifice. Did you see that? The sacrifice of children. Likely referring back to the call of Abraham, excuse me, Abram at that time, the call to Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac, but then God provided a ram instead. And it likely changed the trajectory of the Israelites. Micah says, look, no more unneeded death and sacrifice. No more. Instead, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is the conversion that the human heart needs, that we all need. And this is the call of the prophet. It is the call of the Christ. These are the values of the citizens of heaven. On earth, as it is in heaven, means heavenly values become earthly values. The values of heaven become the values of earth. And I believe Jesus came to show us the way to not only heaven, but heaven on earth. Heaven here in this place. And we see that Jesus epitomizes what it means to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I want to show you how it played out in his life, how it can play out in our lives, if we so choose, how to have a life concerned about justice, mercy, and humility. So first, how did Jesus act justly? Justice is a wonderful thing, especially when it protects you from abusers, right? When it protects you from somebody who's harming you and it seems a little bit out of your control. I would think that would be the highlight of someone's career in the military if in your military efforts you were able to aid in justice to someone. I think about the American soldiers who freed the Jewish prisoners from the concentration camps in World War II. To walk into those places and to free those people. I'm sure it was a horrible sight to see that many of them were probably unable to unsee for the rest of their lives. But with that came this joy of knowing that you help someone. You help free them from a great suffering that they experienced. When there is injustice, it is often because of inequality. With the Jews, Hitler had absolute power and kept and tortured and killed them against their will. Took away all their freedoms. Jesus spoke out against injustice and inequality as well. It's not uncommon today that we might hear somebody say with very good intentions, you know, Jesus just loved everyone. He just loved everyone. Jesus clearly did not just love everyone, right? He despised the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders of his days. He despised them. He got into verbal fights with them. He actually preached whole sermons against just them and who they were. He even resorted to name-calling a few times when he got really mad. Jesus believed that his religious leaders exploited their place of power over the Jewish people. They asked a great deal of them and put heavy loads on them that they themselves weren't willing to carry, that they didn't carry upon themselves. Rules and sense of morality and just this higher type of living that they couldn't even live into. And so they utilized their positions of power to benefit themselves. They did this with both the Roman government and their connections to the Romans, but they did this also with what we would call the Jewish elite class. Because there was an elite class within the Jewish society in those days. And so Jesus believed their behavior and their actions harmed people or took advantage of them in that disposition. He saw this as an injustice. This is injustice that they would take advantage of inequality within God's people, that they had been called to shepherd and to love. Today, after church, you're all invited to the United Methodist Women in Faith luncheon that is celebrating the Mae Gray and who Mae Gray was. Mae Gray was the first African-American woman to be the president of what used to be the equivalency of the United Methodist Women of Faith, the United Methodist Women. In 1976 is when she was, and so in 1976, whatever they called it then, she became the president of it, right? It's changed names often. And so she became the president of it, first African-American president. Mae Gray grew up in an age when Methodism was still segregated by race, because much of the United States was still segregated by race. Before the United Methodist Church, right, because the United Methodist Church didn't actually come to be until later, there were different Methodist denominations, or what we would call Methodist branches. And many of those Methodist branches were segregated by race. The denominations were. And so it wasn't until 1968 that we would bring some of those branches together to form what we now call today the United Methodist Church, in an effort in many ways to try to put an end to the segregation that Methodism had been a part of. And so Mae Gray spent her life work was working for equality and working for justice for African Americans, both within the Methodist Church that she grew up and that she loved, that she was a part of, but also the United States of America, for our nation. I'm sure she experienced a great deal of pushback and persecution from people who were a part of these different Methodist branches in those days. Being religious, unfortunately, I wish it did, but it does not disqualify you, it does not disqualify me from the risk of being unjust or capitalizing on inequality that exists in our society. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable to stick up for others and to stick up for the rights of others. As a religious leader, which is what I kind of am, I know where I fall in the story, unfortunately. But as a religious leader, I would like to say the religious leaders are good all the time at lifting up their voices for the oppressed and for the marginalized in communities. But it's just not always the case. That voice doesn't always rise up from the pulpit. But the prophet finds their voice, and they speak out into churches and communities and cultures. Be aware of the prophetic voice within yourself, the voice of the prophet that you have. Have courage to speak loudly for those who may not have their own voice, who may not have the opportunity to protect themselves and their own values. Micah did it. Jesus did it. Mae Gray did it. And you can do it too. Because justice and equality are values for those who have been converted into the kingdom of God. They are values of the citizens of heaven. So we see that Jesus acts justly, and second, we see that Jesus was merciful. He was merciful. Let me remind you again why Jesus strongly disliked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you could really say that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is just an ongoing argument, ongoing fight between Jesus and the religious leaders. Many times, what you'll find in the Gospels as you read along is that this group of folks, they begin to try to set traps for Jesus. Because they find Jesus growing in power, it concerns them, and so they seek to publicly discredit him over and over him, to publicly make him look stupid so people would stop following him. And so in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees, they catch a woman in the act of adultery. If you get what I'm saying when I say they caught her in the act of adultery. Y'all are with me? Okay, good. That's the PG version. So what they do is they take her, not the guy, mind you, just her, and they drag her in front of Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "We caught this woman in the act of adultery. You and I both know that according to the law of Moses, we stone her." Right? We're supposed to stone her. So Jesus What do you say? What do you say we do with this woman? And you know, we just said that Jesus acts justly. And this is justice in this scenario. That's justice. And justice by the law of Moses demands the death of the adulterous woman because God seeks to kind of purge those things out from his Israelite people early on. And yet, these men of power are using her as bait for their trap. They humiliated her. They're drawing attention to her. And they're using her as a pawn in their chess game against Jesus. And so Jesus looks into this and he sees what we might call the greater sin that is occurring within their hearts. And instead, he calls their bluff. And he says this. He says, look, you who are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. Knock her out if you don't have sin in your life. To which everyone kind of drops the stone and heads home. Touche, Jesus. Touche, right? Caught them at their own game. So Jesus chose to show this woman mercy instead of judgment, which is what she deserved according to the law. She deserved that judgment, but he shows mercy. This woman, she might have just been a normal gal, like, and she made this mistake, and she had relations with this man, and she may have just gotten caught in that, or she may have also been a prostitute. It would have been really easy to track her down that way, to follow her, to catch her in this trap. Prostitution was common 2,000 years ago. It's unfortunately still common today. Prostitution is a deplorable act. It's deplorable. And it involves men and women and straight people and gay people. And today, we see the sex trafficking of children as well. Children who have been kidnapped or taken advantage of by people who exploit them because of their power over them. So sometimes people make these choices to do these deplorable things for financial gain, right? So it's by their own choice, they're going to have this financial gain. Now I can't imagine this is anybody's first choice. You know, first choice is like nurse and architect. Like when I grow up, I want to be a nurse or an architect. First choice is usually not, I want to grow up and be a prostitute. That's what I want to do with my life, is be the best prostitute I can, right? I would imagine that that type of choice is made when you feel like you have no other choices to make. I would imagine as a mom or something, and you're raising kids, and it's not something you're very proud of, but it's a way to figure out how to make money for the kids, and so it's something that you do. But then there are those people who do deplorable things because they were made to do them, because they had no choice in them. It was forced on them by people who had power or power over them. If you are converted into the kingdom of heaven, we have an opportunity for our hearts to change and for our minds to change. We have opportunity to see someone who we once saw as deplorable and to now see them through the eyes of mercy. When the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman before Jesus, that's what everybody else saw there. Like everybody else saw, this adulterous woman. This deplorable woman. She's disgusting what she does. Good people gathered around her and they picked up stones and they were almost a little bit eager with anticipation. Jesus, just say the word. We all know what's coming next. Just say the word. But instead, Jesus saw someone different in front of him. He saw her differently. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see in our community? What do you see in Lebanon when you drive around? Who do you see walking around our streets? Who do you see riding their bikes oftentimes around our streets? Who do you see in our alleys? Who do you see? Our staff here at First United Methodist Church, we continue to struggle with the homeless population that shows up at our doors from time to time in different ways and different facets. Some have chosen, they've just chosen the life. They just don't want to work, just want to do life differently. So they've made this choice. Some of them come and they're high, and we can tell they're high. Some of them are drunk. We can tell they're drunk. Some are mentally unsound, right? They're mentally, they don't have the stability. They have not had family that decided to take care of them or help them in that. They had nobody, and so they just kind of wander around, not knowing how to do all of this. So every month, unfortunately, our church, we as a staff, we're taking new precautions as people take advantage of our leniency, and so we stop being so lenient about some things around here. We've now created rules for the park. I don't know if you've seen the park, but we put signs up there because we had lots of folks starting to kind of come with dogs. It's not a dog park. There's no poopy bags for your dogs there. So guess what kind of happens? And our preschool kids like to be able to use that area. We have folks, our trash cans get overfilled with beer bottles. You would just think that, you know, you wouldn't do that. So we got to put up a sign. It says, please, no drinking, no drugs, no dogs. We've password protected our internet. Might be a challenge for some of you in Sunday school class. You're like, what's the deal? What's with this? And the deal is that we have some people, might be homeless, might be lower income, that kind of gather outside our doors and utilize our Wi-Fi and utilize that signal. And so we've password protected it. Now, doesn't sound very merciful, does it? Doesn't sound very merciful. Mercy isn't that you, I think mercy isn't that you let people always get away with murder. Mercy is that you treat people with dignity because you don't know why people are the way they are in life. You don't know. You want to assume, but you really don't know. And what's interesting about the story of the adulterous woman is how it ends. Let me tell you how the story ends. Once Jesus points out all the people have left, right? Good news, ma'am. Nobody wants to kill you anymore. He says to her this. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't go into like how horrible the Pharisees are. He's not like, man, those Pharisees, aren't they horrible people that they would do this to you? And man, they're just, and he didn't talk about the people who had stones and were ready to kill and thought she was deplorable. He's not like, oh, those people in our community, they're just, oh. And he doesn't ask her. He's not like, ma'am, how did you get this way? Like, how did this happen to you? Like, how did you let this happen? Like, let's talk about that. He didn't do any of that. What he does is he invites her into conversion. He offers her a conversion opportunity, a conversion experience. He says, leave your life of sin, whatever sin you can claim back there. I know it wasn't all you. I know you didn't do this to yourself. I know there are lots of other horrible people that did these things, that created this scenario, but whatever sin that is back there that you can claim, claim it and move away from it. Let today be a new life for you, a new choice. Because friends, all of us are in this same boat. All of us are in this same boat of having things that have been done to us that hurt very badly, that were sins against us, and all of us have sinned against other people. I was paying attention to the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to talk about it again later, but the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do not be foolish. You are trespassing as other people trespass against you. And so being merciful means we try as best we can to stop seeing people as deplorable. We stop assuming that we know their story. We see them, I can typecast you, I know the type of person you are. Now friends, I also think at the same time we should still be a little bit careful because we don't always know what's going on with people. We don't always know what can happen. We've heard those stories before. But much of the time, being merciful to people means treating people who look different who seem different, as if they're not so different. And so you and I set certain boundaries in life. Organizations set certain boundaries. We respect those boundaries. So we ask the same thing of others. And treat people with dignity and respect and kindness as you would want to be treated in that similar situation. And so this, I think, was the line that Jesus was always walking. He was always walking with people, right? He was showing mercy. He was showing the mercy and kindness, yet inviting people to live differently, to have kingdom of God values because of conversion and a further need for conversion within their lives. So in the words of the prophet Micah, act justly, love mercy, and last, walk humbly with God. And Micah didn't just emphasize humility, just be humble. No, walk humbly with your God. Take a walk around with God. Begin to gently see things as he sees things. Let him put his arm around you and show you all that's before you in newness. And even Jesus, we see at times, he kind of struggles with this concept. Seems like he shouldn't, but I can talk to you about a time where he kind of struggled with the concept. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus learns a little bit more what it means to walk humbly with his Father. A Canaanite woman was crying out to him, Jesus, have mercy on my daughter. She's possessed by this demon, and it torments her, and it causes her to suffer, and she's just following after Jesus and the disciples. The disciples are kind of like, like he's not going to do this. Like go away, right? And so eventually she's just pleading enough, and Jesus turns around, and keep in mind this is this Canaanite woman, right? It's a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish woman. And so he says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I was only sent for the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I'm here. The lost sheep of Israel. That's the good that I do, is for the lost sheep of Israel." Canaanites were not Jewish people. They were not Israelite people. They were from Canaan. They were the others. Jewish people had a word for the others, right? For some of them, there were just two types of people in the world. There were Jewish people, and the other people, you called the other people Gentiles. There were Jews, and there were Gentiles. She's clearly a Gentile. And so the woman persists in her request. She keeps at him. It's like his nice no, didn't faze her at all. So she pleads and she pleads. So Jesus gets agitated with her. He turns around. He responds to her, "Ma'am, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs." Children, referring to God's children, the Israelite people. Those were Yahweh's children. The dogs, referring to her and her people. Friends, not an affectionate term. Not today, not then, not an affectionate term. But a term that actually captured very much kind of Jewish sentiment towards those outside of their boundaries. All these dogs running around, and we got to keep them out of the yard, you know? And so the woman hears this response. I would have been a little bit angry, I think, even at Jesus, but not her. Instead, she says this. She says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even the dogs eat the crumbs. And this response endeared Jesus to this woman. Endeared him to her. He was humbled by her response, and he makes a decision. He says, "Yes, ma'am, today your daughter is healed. And the demon is cast out from her, and her suffering ends." And so when we walk humbly with our God, the Lord helps us see people differently. See people differently. And Jesus had originally told this woman, he basically said to her, "Look, lady, God sent me to help my people. He hadn't sent me to help your people, my people." But then this woman, she chooses this humble response, and it warms Jesus' heart. It pulls her towards her. He decides to see her differently, perhaps to see his mission differently, that which he felt sent to do, to be humble, to be open to the movement of God, the walk with God, to humbly see people. The word conversion means to be changed over, to be won over, to think differently, to see differently, to love differently. We are converted into something better that resembles the God of our scriptures, that resembles Jesus. So you must change your thinking, and I must change my thinking. And the only people who change their minds about anything are those who are humble in heart, who have a humility towards themselves, who walk humbly with their God, who recognize their own fallibility, their own brokenness. I'm a mess. So to walk humbly with God means to pay better attention to who's around you, to not think so highly, so proudly of yourself, to keep others from that same way of life, not to do that. Friends, who are those people in your life? Who are the dogs in your life? The ones running around being a nuisance? What does it look like to let the crumbs just fall from your table that others might be blessed by it? The dogs might be blessed. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Friends, experience the full conversion of Jesus Christ, who I think is the embodiment of Micah's prophecy to his people. Be a citizen of heaven while on this earth. Start now. Don't just say the Lord's Prayer. Let's work to fulfill the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We are challenged by Micah. Lord, we're always challenged by the prophets and the prophetic voice. We never like the prophetic voice. We never agree with the prophetic voice. I don't agree with the prophetic voice. And yet you call me to begin to bear better resemblance to the cry of Micah. And so, Father, Lord, we need conversion. We need conversion. Those of us that are faithful, those of us who have said our yeses to Christ and been baptized and participate in Christian community, we need further conversion. Lord, we open ourselves up to you and to your will and to your work this day. I do the same. I do the same, Father. We love you. We seek you out as you seek us out. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.